Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation on this Maundy Thursday is recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So far the text. Dearly beloved in the Lord, from our study of Holy Scripture, we've learned that holy baptism is a means through which the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts, washes away our sins, and adopts us into God's family, making us heirs of heaven. As precious a blessing as baptism is, for which we should thank the Lord every day, that doesn't mean, does it, that we're no longer subject to the attacks of the evil one. As long as we sojourn in the world, we have a real spiritual battle on our hands. The cause of that conflict is the old Adam, which, although it no longer controls us as Christians, still gives us problems. Paul writes in Romans, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I will not to do, that I practice." To make matters worse, the old Adam, or the sinful flesh, has powerful allies, the devil, who is adept at putting temptations in the Christian's path. And then there's the world, which tries to chip away at our faith and lead us to abandon our secure position in Christ. In order that we might not suffer defeat in this lifelong spiritual struggle, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Through baptism, he establishes his covenant of grace with us. Through his supper, he confirms and seals it to us. Tonight, on this anniversary of Jesus' institution of his Holy Supper, we want to spend a few minutes reviewing what we believe as confessional Lutheran Christians, what we teach and what we confess about the Lord's Supper. Begin by asking, what is the Lord's Supper? According to the Bible, Luther answers this question very nicely in the Catechism. He says, it's the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and drink, instituted by Christ himself. In each of the four Spirit-inspired accounts of Jesus instituting the sacrament, the writers make it very clear we receive four things. We receive two earthly elements, bread and wine, and two heavenly elements, Jesus' body and blood. Paul puts it like this in our text. The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This cup or this wine is the new covenant in my blood." Notice that Paul did not quote Jesus as saying, "This represents my body in blood," as churches of the Reformed tradition teach. Nor did Jesus say, "The bread and wine change into my body and blood," as Roman Catholicism teaches. The Lord's Supper, we receive a whole lot more than just symbols of Jesus' body offered on the cross and the blood he shed for us. And he did not instruct us to re-sacrifice or reenact his sacrifice in an unbloody way for the benefit of the living and the dead. Again, that's Catholicism. But he instituted his supper as a special means by which he gives us his true body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our Christian faith, and for the confirmation of our heavenly hope. Admittedly, of course, this is a mysterious teaching. Someone might say, "You confessional Lutherans, you don't really mean that when you eat and drink the bread and wine of communion, you ingest the actual body and blood that Christ had when he lived on earth, do you?" To which we say, yes. Christ expressly tells us that he gives us his very body, which was bruised for us on the cross, and the very blood that flowed from his sacred veins. As far as explaining how it can be, as we sang in the last hymn, we leave that up to him. We accept it as true because he says so. Someone would ask, well, why can't we just take those words in a figurative sense so that their meaning would be, "This signifies my body, this signifies my blood"? Our answer, first, think about this. If Jesus meant to say, "signifies," he, the creator of the tongue and of human language, speech, would have done it in a way that could not be misunderstood. And secondly, these are the words of his last will and testament. We know that even mortal men exercise extreme care, don't they, to avoid ambiguous terminology when writing wills. That's why we usually enlist the help of someone well-versed in legalese to draft our wills using terminology that cannot be misconstrued. We consider the words of human testaments to be sacrosanct and are constrained to take their words at face value unless it can be shown that the testator was of unsound mind or the will was fraudulent. To make alterations to someone's last will and testament is a very serious offense. So what are we to think when people try to alter the last will and testament of the Holy Son of God? There are other scriptures that confirm this sublime doctrine of the real presence. The chapter before our text, Paul wrote, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing, the participation of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion," again, the participation, the sharing in the body of Christ? And in our text, Paul includes that warning that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, if someone partakes of communion haphazardly, without repentance and faith in Jesus, not recognizing that his body and blood are really there, they're committing a sin not against mere earthly elements of bread and wine, but against the holy body and the blood of Christ, and do so to their great spiritual harm. From this, preserve us, dear Lord. Another logical objection raised against the doctrine of the real presence. Doesn't the Bible teach and say that Christ, 40 days after he rose, ascended physically up to heaven? And since he has a human body, which we agree he has his human body, remember Easter night, I'm not a ghost, touch me, Jesus said to his disciples, that occupies space, it's argued, must it not be then confined to a fixed location up in heaven? Surely it can't be present at many places on earth wherever the Lord's Supper is being observed. Luther, maybe you know this story, once responded to this objection at a gathering of theologians called a colloquy in Marburg, Germany in 1529. He wrote Jesus' words, "This is my body on the table in front of him with a piece of chalk." And when his debate opponent, Ulrich Zwingli, advanced an argument against the real presence, Luther pointed at Jesus' words. That's what he said. Making the point that if God's Son says he's giving us his body and blood, it's true because he is the Almighty God with whom nothing's impossible, and he always keeps his word. Moreover, the Bible also teaches that Christ's body is not confined to a fixed spot up in heaven. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There are those who still would beg to differ. They might say, but doesn't the teaching that all communicants, regardless of what they believe, that they receive Jesus' body and blood, turn the sacrament into a meaningless ritual? Our answer, by no means. For we also believe and teach from Scripture and confess that only those receive the blessings of the sacrament who have faith in Jesus' words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. To illustrate, if you were to hand a billfold containing $500 to a homeless person standing on the street corner and tell him, "The money I put inside this, 5 Ben Franklins, is yours. Take it." If he doesn't believe you and throws the wallet on the ground, he will not receive its benefits, though the money was there. And so too in the sacrament, people can hear the words of institution with their ears, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for forgiveness," but if they do not receive them with a heart of faith, they do not receive the benefit of it. That, friends, is what the scripture teaching of receiving the sacrament in a worthy manner is all about. Not about trying to do your best to obey God's commandments before you take communion, then I'll be worthy, because we never are. It's not about making certain outward preparations like fasting or dressing up with nice clothes, but rather, again, as the Catechism teaches, customs in connection with eating and drinking are indeed a fine preparation, but a person's truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in Jesus' words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. The words for you require nothing but a believing heart. In our text, Paul provides some really good instruction about this when he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." He's stressing the importance before we commune of confessing how far short we fall of God's glory every day and what we deserve for it, God's punishment, and that we then sigh for his mercy and believe he will blot out our iniquities for his mercy's sake. That's what Paul is saying when he counsels us to receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, coming with repentant hearts. trusting that His forgiveness is ours, knowing and rejoicing that this is most certainly true. Finally, a brief closing word on the teaching of close communion. We believe and teach from Holy Scripture as confessional Lutherans that when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we're making a bold statement and a very glorious confession. We all love you, Jesus, and believe in you as our dear Savior. We're all united in our desire to proclaim your death until you come. And this is the part that many do not understand, even within Lutheranism. We're giving expression to the common bond of fellowship, Lord, that you have created among us in all that your word teaches. We're marching as one man under the banner of your pure gospel, and we want to hold it fast with your help as a faithful witness to others for the glory of your name and for our own blessing. So may the Savior preserve among us this precious blessing of like-minded fellowship centered around His pure word. May our prayer be, as we partake of communion, Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we continue with the liturgy on top of page 4 in your worship bulletin with the confession of sins and the words of the Lord's forgiveness. Dear friends in Christ, it is your desire to receive the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith in Him as your Savior, and the grace to serve Him with a God-pleasing life. In order that these blessings may be yours, it is necessary that you bear in mind the word of God recorded by St. John in his first epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deeply conscious of our guilt and trusting solely in the merits of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, let us make confession of our sins. Almighty God, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? If so, then declare so by saying, yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you answered me. I thank you for the love you have shown me in Christ my Savior. Through him you have rescued me from the guilt of my sin and given me the peace of forgiveness. Help me fight against temptation, correct whatever wrongs I can, and serve you and those around me with love and good works. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.